Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Last several months, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. I've enjoyed studying this book. It's been very fruitful in my own personal life. I trust that it's been a blessing and a help in your life. As you find your place in Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're in verse number 7 this morning. Verse number 7. We're going to read a little extended portion of Scripture. We're going to deal with part of it this morning and the remainder tonight. You say, well, why are you going to do that? So you'll come back tonight. Well, you get the last half. Look, if you would, verse number 7. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace. Aren't you grateful for grace today? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has a goal for every one of our lives. He does. It's right here in verse number 13. He said, in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, God desires for every child of God, every person that's placed their faith in His Son, to one day be made like His Son. Preacher, what is God doing in my life as a Christian? He's making you like Jesus. That's what He's doing. But can I tell you what God desires for a Christian individually? It's what He desires for a church collectively. He wants all of us to be a reflection of His Son to the world that desperately needs Him. That's what He's saying. And so he's talking about what a church should look like. As a matter of fact, you remember as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, it's our riches in Christ. A treasure chest of blessings, of wealth from the Lord. Can I tell you that he already told us in chapter 1 verse 3 that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It's not he will bless us, he has blessed us. You're already blessed. You're already blessed. And what we have in Him is far greater than anything we ever had before we come to know Him. Can I tell you, the world has its stuff. It has a lot of stuff. But can I tell you, you can accumulate all the stuff of this world and it will pale in comparison to what you have in the Lord. It will. You see, you can buy what the world has, the stuff, with MasterCard. You can. But you can't put a price tag on what you have in Jesus. You can't do that. You can't do it. And he's going to tell us, and he did in chapter 3 and 4, that one of the blessings, one of the riches that we have in the Lord is our church. A local church. Like this local church, Calvary Baptist Church, that we can be a part of. That we can come to and be blessed and helped and strengthened and grow and be edified and grow together as believers. You see, I believe that being a part of a local church is part of that process that God uses to make us like Christ. I don't believe a person can ever become who they ought to be and can be as a Christian apart from being a vibrant member of a New Testament local church like this church. I believe that. And so, in Ephesians 3 and 4, Paul is lifting the roof off, so to speak, to allow us to peek in, to show us what a true local church should look like, how it should operate, what it's all about. And I remind you, the local church is not a building, it's not doors, it's not steeple, but the people who make up that local body of believers, the body of Christ manifest in that particular location. A body of born-again, baptized believers who have banded together under the headship of Christ to worship Him, to love Him, to know Him, to carry out His will, His Word in the world around us, to reflect Him. And so Paul is teaching us the marks of a great church. What a church should be and what it should do and how it should function. And because we're a part of that, you and I need to understand it because it affects you and I personally, individually. We're looking at the marks of a great church, and we looked at a couple last week. We're going to sort of hit them, and then we're going to move on to what we have before us this morning as we think about the marks of a great church. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, I'm glad that I'm a member of this church, part of it. It's my family of believers that I meet with here on earth. Lord, I love them. I thank You for them. They've been there when I've hurt as a Christian. When my family has struggled with health issues or the loss of loved ones, they prayed for us and loved us and encouraged us, and blessed us. Lord, many a person can give that testimony in this room. Father, I pray that You'd speak to us because we want to be the right kind of church. We want to be a great church in Your eyes. We want to be all that we should be and can be and that You desire for us, Lord. We want those marks, those evidences of a great church right here at Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, help us to learn today, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The marks of a great church. The greatness of a church is not determined by the size of its congregation, the size of its buildings, the bank account. But no, the greatness of a church is determined by its commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stop asking, what do I want for my church? That's the wrong question. What do you want for your church? What do I want for our church? That's the wrong question. What we need to be asking is, what does the Lord want for His church? Lord, what do You want Your church to look like? What do You want Your church to be? Because Paul's reminded us that it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him, that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He cares about His local churches. What does He want? And He begins to share it with us. We learn, first of all, that He wants us to have a Christ-honoring testimony. We saw that back up in verse number 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And what He's talking about here is our testimony, our walk. Christian, your testimony matters. How we live out in the world around us, not just who we are here, but at home, out in the world, at school, at work, on vacation, wherever we are. I'm a Christian 24/7, 365, and I need to reflect the Lord wherever I'm at. But see, I need to understand something. If the church is people, then your testimony is Calvary Baptist Church's testimony. How the world sees you is how the world sees us. How they see the Lord. How I walk as a Christian reflects who the Lord is and who Calvary Baptist Church, His church is in our community. And so our testimony matters. He talks about it in the terms of a walk. He describes the Christian life as taking a walk. He said that you walk worthy. You remember Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I'm to walk worthy of the vocation, the station, the place in life. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I need to walk in a manner that's fitting, that's proper, that should be expected of a person who's a Christian. By the way, can I help us understand that the world understands what we call ourselves and they have in their mind what we should be? And can I tell you, when we fail to reflect Christ, it skews what they understand and see of the Lord. That's why we're supposed to walk worthy. Worthy. We have a high calling, a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. I'm just trying to help us to understand when we're out in our in the world, it matters how we live our lives. And I just want to ask you again, how's your walk? You say, preacher, I'm not worthy to be a Christian. You're right. Nobody's worthy to be a Christian. We're made worthy. And we have His name, and therefore we ought to reflect it to the world as God would have us to. And then he moves from there and he talks about a Spirit-filled unity. Look at verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God desires that a church is unified under the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled unity is, as we're in tune with the Lord, we're in tune with each other. He says that we're to keep it, we're to promote it, we're to protect it, we're to guard it. It's a precious matter. God desires that His children serve Him together in harmony of loving Him and serving Him and serving one another, that there be a sweet unity among the people of God. He talks about the graces that must be in our lives if that's going to be accomplished in verse number 2 of lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're to love each other. We are. Can I tell you, we live in a world that's starved for love. Oh, they had their own definitions of it. But it never satisfies them. It's not true love. It's not the love that God gives. It's not that they're starving for love. And when they walk in the doors of a church like Calvary Baptist Church, they ought to sense God's love. They ought to see God's love. They ought to see a family of believers that are interacting with one another and loving one another in the Lord. That they know that when they walk in this place, this is what love is. And I am loved. That's what they need to sense. When they sense His love in us, then they can sense His love for them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. He talks about that ground of unity in verses 4 through 6. He talked about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. That oneness. There's a oneness about our God. There's a oneness of what we believe. There's a oneness in His body. Those believers that make up the body of Christ. There's a oneness, and God said that's the foundation of it all. And because we're one in Him, that ought to manifest itself in an outward oneness with one another. That we're one. When I said I do to my wife, when I met her and 8 months later we were married, I stood at an altar. My grandfather did the vows and he asked me if I would take her for life and I said I do. She said the same thing back to me. In that moment we became one, two became one. To harm her is to harm me. When she hurts, I hurt. When she struggles, I struggle. When she is happy, it brings happiness to me. Why? We're one. We weep together. We laugh together. We love together. There's a togetherness that's there in marriage. And may I remind us, church, we're one. And what hurts one member should hurt other members. When they weep, we should weep. When they rejoice, we should rejoice. That's what the Bible says. Far too many Christians, when their fellow brother or sister rejoices, they weep. Because somehow they're blessed, and maybe they're blessed in a way that we think we ought to be blessed, and so we're jealous, and they're rejoicing, and we're weeping, and then maybe hardship comes into their lives. And they're weeping, and we rejoice. Oh, no, that's the opposite. No, we're one. What hurts you should hurt me. What touches you should touch me. Because what touches you touches Him. There ought to be oneness. A harmony. A Spirit-filled harmony within a local church. Whenever there's divisiveness and there's fussing and fighting in a church, it does irreparable damage of that church's testimony in the community. It hinders the work of God. It mars the name of Christ. Oh. Oh. Let it not be me who would bring disunity to the people of God. But then we move on from there. When we lift the roof off of a church and we look down at a body of believers, what we should see is a Christ-honoring testimony as people are reflecting Christ to one another into a community. And then there's a Spirit-filled unity. But I want you to notice thirdly, there's an ever-growing ministry. An ever-growing ministry. Look over at verse number 12. Would you do that? Look, middle part of it. He said, for the work of the ministry. Christian, listen to me. You have been gifted by God. Did you know that? You have been gifted by God. Not some of us, not a few of us, not most of us, but every Christian has been given two virtues. We've been given grace and we've been given gifts. And we're going to see that. You've been gifted by God. Often people have the mistaken idea that the only person in the church who's in the ministry is the pastor. Can I tell you, that's a mistaken idea. Or that somehow it's the pastors that make up the pastoral staff. They're in the ministry and that's what the ministry is. And can I tell you, that Calvary Baptist Church is not the pastor's ministry. It's not the pastor's staff's ministry. Can I remind us today, it is the Lord's ministry. And every one of us have a part in it. When people ask me, what do you do? I say, I'm in the ministry. That's what I am. They say, who's your boss? It's sort of funny when I say, the Lord. The Lord. I've enjoyed that. When somebody asks you what you do, you know what you should say? I'm in the ministry. You say, wait a minute, I don't get paid by Calvary Baptist Church. I just come here. Wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Are you a part of the Calvary Baptist Church family? You're in the ministry. Can I tell you what you do for a living? What you do out in the world is a part of that ministry because I'm a Christian. Therefore, whether I'm on the job, whether it's in my family, whether it's down at the ballpark, whether it's at school, whether it's interacting in the community somewhere, maybe in a barbershop getting my hair cut. And if you ever want to know where you get your hair cut, let me know. I'll tell you. So what I'm saying is wherever you're at, you're in the ministry. I'm reflecting the Lord. I'm serving Him. Do you get it? Look at verse number 7. He said, "And to every one of us is given grace." Look at that little word "but" there. It not only links the verses together, but it actually changes direction of thought. It's linking, it's moving us forward, but then it also is moving us in a different direction. You see, there's a blessed unity within the local church. We're one body. But there's also a glorious diversity. There's many members. He's going to move from talking about the one body of the church as a whole to the many members that make up that one body. Every one of us, individual believers, when you open, lift the roof off of Calvary Baptist Church and you look in, you see the individual believers that make up this body. You see, as humans, we only have one body. Now, I know that you think you have two. The one when you first get up and the one you have after you've drank a cup of coffee. But it's really the same body. There's only one. It's an organic whole. There's symmetry. Unity. That's unity. At the same time, our bodies have many parts or members. That's diversity. God has formed every part, every member of our body with its own function or purpose. My eyes have a purpose. My ears have a purpose. My mouth has a purpose. My hands have a purpose. My fingers, my toes, my feet, my organs inside of me. Every aspect of my body. And somebody says, what part of your body don't you need? No, I need it all. That's what I need. I don't want, there's nothing. You say, what about your appendix? I want it. Unless the scales cause me a problem, then they can have it. Just because nobody's discovered what it does doesn't mean it doesn't have purpose. God put it there for a reason. If nothing else, but to bring trials into our lives at times to make us better Christians. But there's always a purpose. And God has placed them exactly where they fit. I'm reminded of the guy that he wanted a third eye. He said, "I want three eyes." They said, "Where do you want the other eye?" He said, "I want it on the end of my pointer finger." On the end of your pointing finger, absolutely. He said that way, if I'm at a ball game and there's a fence around it, I can stick my finger through the hole in the fence and watch the game without paying for it. He said, I can be walking to the edge of the building and I can stick my finger around the corner and I can see if there's a car coming or if there's somebody coming or who it is or what it is or what's ahead of me. I can do that. Or if I'm walking down the street, I can stick it behind me. And I know what's behind me. It wouldn't be amazing, Mom and Dad, you're riding down the road, you just had your finger behind your head, you knew everything your kids were doing. My eye's on you. Oh, but it would be terrible if you slammed that finger in a car door. Didn't that make you hurt? I'm just saying that God's put your body together perfectly. There's a whole lot of parts to it, but they're one, and all of them function together. In a body, and that's exactly what he says the body of Christ is. He uses several words to describe this ever-growing ministry. We're only going to look at one. We're going to look at the rest of it tonight. Look, if you would, verse 7 again. He said, "But unto every one of us is given grace." I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the grace of God. He didn't give grace to some of us. He didn't give grace to a few of us. He gave grace to every one of us. You have been given grace. Marvelous, magnificent, abundant grace in your life. Matter of fact, I thought about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. You know, grace is the sweetest word in all the Bible. It is. 12 times it's used in the book of Ephesians. It speaks of the undeserved love of God for sinners like you and me, that God loves us in spite of us. I'm not worthy of His love. But He said, you don't have to be worthy of my love. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's what makes it grace. I love you. Friend, can I tell you, God loves you today more than you ever imagined. We're the recipients of grace. Now, there are different kinds of grace, and we're going to look at them, okay? That's going to be our message this morning, because God's given us grace, and there's all kinds of grace, and we're going to look at it. Notice, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's one of those instances of grace. There is saving grace. Look what he says in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Bible salvation. There's a lot of people who claim to be saved, but to have Bible salvation. God's salvation. It has to be by grace. Through faith. By grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. Salvation is not rooted in the merit of man, but the mercy and grace of God. It's not a reward we earn, it is a gift we receive. Can I tell you that works negates grace? That if you're trying to be saved, you'll never be saved. You'll never go to heaven on your own. You say, preacher, I'm doing better. I'm trying to stop this. I'm trying to live this. I'm trying to be a better person. Friend, can I tell you, it's wonderful to be a better person, but being a better person will never save you. It'll never forgive your sins. You'll never get to heaven that way. You must come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. The Bible's very clear. It's not of works. It's not a matter of what we do, but what He's already done. He said, it is finished. Done. And we receive what He done by faith. What He's done by faith. Paying for our sins, dying, being buried, rising again the third day, a living Savior. We receive a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Grace saves us. But not only does grace save us, but grace, you're going to find, grows us. Look, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to come back to Ephesians 4. We're going to come back to it. And I want you to look, if you would, very quickly in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's good just to sort of work through our Bible from time to time and get familiar with it. You say, preacher, I can't keep up. Just jot it down. You can look at it later. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's the very last verse of those three chapters. And here he teaches us about living grace. Living grace. Grace to grow by. We could call it growing grace, if you'd like to. Notice what he says, but grow in grace. Well, I'm saved by grace, and now I'm to grow in grace. Do you realize that God's love, His grace, is the soil in which my spiritual life is to grow? He said, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the grace that redeems us is the grace that refines us. The grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. Oh, there was a great change took place when I got saved. There was. Everybody may not have automatically seen it, but there was. I was made a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There was a great change took place. And ever since that change, I've been growing and changing. God's continually changing our lives, making us more and more like His Son. It's called growth in grace. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us where He finds us? You remember the woman caught in adultery preached on a couple weeks ago? She was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees and scribes brought her and cast her down in front of Jesus to try to entrap Him. And they said, Master, this woman was caught in adultery. Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say? They wanted to catch Him in His words. They wanted to discredit Him, even destroy Him. You remember, He began to write on the ground, and He rose up and He said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. That word sin is an interesting word. It has the idea of a sin worthy of casting a stone. That means you being stoned. He said, before you throw a stone, do you deserve a stone? That's what He was saying. And they all evaporated. They all left. Just the woman of the Lord. And He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And He didn't just arbitrarily forgive her sins. No, she called Him Lord. She believed on Him. She received Him. She recognized Him as Savior. No man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now listen to these words. Go and sin no more. It was in that moment that He changed her. He freed her. He didn't say, go back to what you used to be. Go back and live how you used to live. He said, no, you've been changed. Now you're free. Now go and sin no more. Don't go back to what you used to be. I've set you free. I'm just here on record to say, friend, if you're saved, you don't have to go back to what you used to be. We've been changed. We're to grow in grace. You see, grace doesn't give me a license to live as I please, but it gives me the liberty to do as I ought. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Here's what grace teaches me. Grace teaches me as I understand who the Lord is and what He's done in my life and what He desires for my life. It teaches me that I'm to deny ungodly living and the desires of this world, and I'm to live soberly. That's not just not being drunk. Although that's good fit right there. But he's talking about living seriously minded to understand the verities of life and the importance of life and living life successfully. And I'm to live righteously before God and godly before men in this present world. I need to reflect Him. Grace teaches me that. Listen, what has grace taught you this week? Saving grace. Living grace. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. Here we have strengthening grace. I'm going to give you another verse. You can jot it down. We won't turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. God said, I want you to be strong in my grace. Can I tell you, we're weak. He's strong. The grace that saves is the grace that strengthens. It's divine enablement for life. In the life of a Christian, it's strength for living. Before I'm saved, grace is what forgives my sin in Christ. Now that I am saved, it's His divine enablement to strengthen me to live life successfully for Him. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. Notice what He says here in this verse. 1 Peter 5:10. I'm breaking in a new Bible. I haven't got there yet. There we are. But the God of all grace. There it is. All kinds of grace. Who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? He's talking to them primarily of the sufferings that were getting ready to come their way as Christians. They're on the horizon is the first persecutions by the Roman government, by Nero, that 10,000 Christians would give their lives in arenas. They would become martyrs. Peter would be martyred. Paul will be martyred. John will be banished to Patmos. He said, after that you suffered a while. But he's not just dealing here, it's not just the sufferings of persecution, but also the hardships of life. All of us face times of suffering. All of us have hard times in life where we're pressured, we're overwhelmed, that life beats us up, that we struggle, that we feel like we're not going to make it. Oh, they come in all kinds of different... I was teaching in my Sunday school class today on James and trials, and James called them divers temptations or different kinds of trials. And I mentioned how that word divers, we get our English word polka dotted from it. Polka dotted. Just all kinds of different kinds of trials. Some of them are small, some of them are large. Some of them are short, some of them are long. We all face them in life. Financial, health, family, marriage, spiritual, emotional. I mean, just all kinds. Some of you are facing them right now. You're suffering. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Can I tell you that God gives me grace for today? Do you know why people worry and worry and worry and worry and they never get any help for their worry? It's because you're trying to live off of tomorrow's grace today. God's not going to give you tomorrow's grace. Tomorrow hadn't got here yet. You're already projecting yourself into tomorrow, trying to live tomorrow on today's grace or today on tomorrow's grace, and it's not going to work. You live in today's trials with today's grace. As is thy day, show thy strength to me. God doesn't give me monthly grace. He doesn't give me yearly grace. He gives me daily grace because you know what? Tomorrow may not come. The Lord may come and then it won't matter, will it? Can I tell you, when you're at your weakest, He's at His strongest. Preacher, I'm not going to make it. This is going to overwhelm me. I can't go on. Friend, you can. You can. You will make it. Preacher, why? Because when I'm weak, He's strong. That's what Paul said. Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and three times God said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace, I'm not going to remove it, Paul. My grace is sufficient." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what he was saying? He's saying, "God, if my weakness, you're strong, I'll take my weakness because I need your strength." That's what he's saying. His grace will meet you at the point of your need and give you the strength to go on. You will make it. Isn't that a blessing? Let me move very quickly. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because here, you see, every one of us is given grace, saving grace, living grace, strengthening grace. And now I want you to see a different kind of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. This is a challenging grace. The guys back there are saying, I don't see that on my PowerPoint. That's okay. You'll see it here in just a minute. It's a giving grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Now, that's not your purpose, that's God's purpose. That word purpose has the idea of God laying it on the heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, one preacher said he'll take it from a grouch, but he loves cheerful givers. Look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Remember, we're saved unto good works. Do you know giving's a good work? It is. Giving's not a law matter, it's a love matter. God calls it a grace. I don't give because I have to, law. I give because I want to, love. Every time I give, I'm saying, "God, I love you. I love you. I love you." "As he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." The idea of God laying it on our heart to give. God puts in your heart what he wants us to give, how he wants us to give, and then gives us the grace to give it. We're giving in response to grace. That's what he's saying. Somebody has an objection. "Well, I don't believe you have to give the tithe the 10%. That's law. Well, I just want to ask you this. How can you do less out of love? If law says 10%, how can I do less out of love? 2 Corinthians 8:8 says it proves the sincerity of my love. Now, we don't pass a plate anymore. Do you realize that really our church operates off faith? We really do. Now, I know the offering plate's one thing, but the offering plate's right there in front of me, and there's the propulsion to give. We don't do that anymore. You drop it in giving stations, you hit the button, give it online, drop it in, you know, along those lines. And you know what we are? We're totally dependent upon the faithfulness of God's people to respond to God's grace and give. If you don't give, this church doesn't go forward. It's that simple. But we don't know what anybody gives. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't know who walks by and puts anything in a given station. It's probably the most anonymous, secret kind of giving that we have here now at Calvary. Nobody sees you give necessarily. You sort of walk by and drop it in. Just sort of walk by and drop it in. You know, our probably nobody here, if I don't know what you give. Our staff doesn't know what you give. Probably even our financial assistant, she deals with so many envelopes that she doesn't have it in her mind. And if I went to ask her right off the cuff, "What does so-and-so give?" I wouldn't do that, and she wouldn't tell me. But if I did, she would have to say, "Well, you know what? I really don't know. I'd have to go look and see." It talking about not knowing what the left hand, not doing what the right hand's doing. It doesn't get much more real than that. Do you realize every time we go by there and drop it in, I'm saying, "God, I love you. Thank you for your grace." I'm responding to His grace in my life. I'm proving the sincerity of my love. It is the grace to give. I'm giving in response to His grace. That's what I'm doing. And listen, when He's blessed me with such amazing, magnificent, marvelous grace, how can I not respond back to Him in love? How can I not do that and give back to Him? Oh, there's saving grace and living grace and strengthening grace and giving grace. And let me just give you one more real quick. Could I do that? Look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. We're back where we started, verse 7. And we have another kind of grace. It's called serving grace. serving grace. He says in verse number 7, but into every, this is Ephesians 4, 7, but into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God's divine enablement in our lives. Preacher, what is God enabling us through grace to do here? He's enabling me to do, verse 12, the work of the ministry. Remember, we're all in the ministry. Remember Ephesians 2:10 said that we're not saved by works, but unto good works. It's the work of the ministry. You know what our motto here at Calvary Baptist Church ought to be? Every member a minister. Every member a minister. What are you? I'm a minister at Calvary Baptist Church. Oh, you're called to preach? No, but I'm called to serve. I'm called to serve. Every saint a servant. Every Christian ought to be involved in meaningful service for the Savior. We say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I checked with the staff and all the Sunday school classes are taken. If you think that God equates position with service, you're mistaken. Oh, no, no. Much more ministry is done by people who do not hold a position than by those who do hold a position. You don't have the position to serve God. You don't. You don't have to have a title to serve God. You don't. God's given you grace to serve Him. You realize that there's ministry that takes place inside these walls. There's ministry that takes place outside these walls. I'm to serve the Lord on the job. I'm to serve the Lord in my home. I'm to serve the Lord in my marriage. I'm to serve the Lord at school. I'm to serve the Lord down at the ballpark. I'm to serve the Lord wherever I go, whatever I do. I'm to be serving the Savior. I'm His servant. Did you see that? I'm His servant. You know, on a Sunday or a Wednesday, that ministry here begins in the parking lot. In the parking lot, yeah. Sometimes that's our best ministry, is in the parking lot. I have people that are vibrant, serving members of our church because somebody served the Lord in the parking lot and greeted them. They got out of their car and there was somebody down below them said, listen, I don't know you yet, but I'm sure glad you're here today. Thank you for coming to Calvary Baptist Church. Wow, in the parking lot. I'll give the full story. Some of you may know them. They gave the testimony themselves. They're vibrant members. The man served on our deacon body. They've been here for years. And I remember their testimony when they first came. They were looking for a church and his wife asked him, said, honey, where are we going to go today? And he said, we're going to Calvary Baptist Church. She said, now honey, you know that's a big church and nobody will be friendly to us there. But if you want to go, I'll go. They opened the doors and somebody stuck out a big hand and said, boy, we're glad you're here today. And they've been here ever since. You know, God wants to use you in the parking lot. We call them divine appointments. God wants to use you in the auditorium. God wants to use you in the foyer. You see, they had never heard me preach. They had never listened to our choir sing. They had never heard a special. They had never sat in a Sunday school class. They hadn't even walked in the door. And you know what God had already done? He had already melted their heart. And He just used a nameless saint, because to this day I have no idea who it is. But I'm going to tell you, God knows who it is and it's recorded in heaven. Amen. You see, God's the one who's really keeping the score, not you and me. Amen. And you're on the job and there's a lady there, and she's hurting and you go alongside her and you say, listen, I just want you to know I love you. I'm going to be praying for you. Is there something I can pray for you about? There's somebody carrying a burden and you know their burden and you come alongside and let me be a blessing to you. Let me be a help to you because of a burden on their heart and you bear that burden to the Father for them. That's serving the Lord. Coming along by someone and encouraging them, being a blessing to them. Just everywhere we go, having our eyes open saying, God, make me a blessing today. Do you realize, friend, what an impact that has? The waitress at the restaurant. The lady at the bank. The mechanic that works on your car. The person that sits beside you in church. Serving the Lord. Just every day, in and out, wherever we go, serving the Lord. Listen, God can use you for His glory. He can use you to make a difference for Him. You may not even realize it. God's callings come with God's enablement. It does. Whatever God calls you to do in life, He'll enable you to do it. It's not our strength, it's His strength. It's not our ability, it's His ability. I don't need my ability. I need His ability. You go back to the Old Testament, all the great men and women of the Bible, and you see all the great things that not one of them accomplished anything because of their ability. It was God working in them. God wants to work in you. He's given you His grace. He's gifted you to serve Him. The question in most Christians' lives is not ability, it's availability. Making ourselves available for God to use. If you get up every day of your life and say, God, use me today. God, make me usable. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see opportunities that You're going to bring my way to make a difference for You, Lord. Just making yourself available, God will use you. He's given you grace to be used by Him for His glory. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, I'm done. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's that word beseeching and urge you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and every day of my life I just say, God, I'm Yours. I'm Yours. I don't belong to me, I belong to You. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's just right. All that God's done for you is just right. You do something for Him. It's just reasonable. It's just logical. It's just the right thing to do to let God use your life. It is. It don't belong to you anyway. It belongs to Him. He bought you. He paid for you. Amen. Now give yourself away to Him and let Him use you. That's what He wants to do. Through a card, a note, a phone call, a word, a prayer. And encouragement. You see, we're all wanting to get. God doesn't bless getting. God blesses giving. God didn't give us grace to get. He gave us grace to give ourselves away to Him and to others. That's what He's done. That's what a church looks like. A church that together, as we meet, is giving ourselves away to each other. And then we walk outside these walls as Calvary Baptist Church. We're giving ourselves away to the Lord, to others as we give ourselves to the Lord. How do you want God to use you this week? How can God use you this week? Are you willing to make yourself available for Him to use this week? Because God wants you, God has given you grace and gifted you to be used for His glory. Grace. Grace. Saving grace, the grace that saves. Living grace, the grace that changes us. Strengthening grace, the grace that enables us. Giving grace, the grace that challenges us. And serving grace, the grace that uses us for His glory. Christian, God wants to use you. Would you today bow before Him and make yourself available for Him to use? And when He starts using you, when He calls you, He'll enable you. Oh, there's opportunities all around you to make a difference. Let God use you today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.